When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Rick Warren has been making the rounds this last summer. He appeared in Anaheim at the Southern Baptist Convention's General Assembly. He took a floor mic and gave a rather long speech for a floor mic speech, wherein he mostly boasted about his numbers. He's very, very fond of his track record and his numbers at Saddleback Church. But he basically told the assembled messengers at the Southern Baptist Convention that they shouldn't be kicking his church out of the Southern Baptist Convention because, well, the ordination of women, which was what they were being called on the carpet for, is no big deal. It's a secondary thing. And after all, the Great Commission, which is kind of Rick's go-to excuse. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today we're going to talk about Rick Warren's biblical justification for female pastors. He was interviewed by Russell Moore and trotted out some Bible passages, including the Great Commission. Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us. He's pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
Are you surprised that Rick Warren of the Purpose-Driven Life fame is doubling down on his decision to ordain female pastors?
No, I'm not surprised at all. I'm surprised he didn't do this earlier. You and I have had many conversations over the past couple of decades related to Rick Warren and his Bible twisting and his ecclesiastical innovations, if you would. And we've noted that Rick Warren is not a faithful exegete. He is not somebody who rightly handles the biblical text. And so now that the SBC has taken Saddleback Church and has legitimately cast them out, they are no longer a Southern Baptist Convention church, and for good reason, by the way. He's at this point doubling down, and not only doubling down, but like engaging in like legitimate obfuscation to make it appear like you can practically believe whatever you want to believe and still be a Southern Baptist, or you can do whatever you want to do and still be a Southern Baptist. And that's clearly not the case.
Give us the backstory and the history, and it is rather lengthy, of Warren's clash with his once denomination, Southern Baptist Convention, over the issue of female ordination.
Going back during the COVID lockdowns, Rick Warren had made a change in his theology. He was very public and open about the fact that he believed that there were biblical texts that he had been ignoring that justify, more than justify, actually demand that he begin ordaining women. He denied the office of pastor is an actual biblical office. He also claimed that there were three passages that justified this, and then he practiced what he preached. And during lockdown, he ordained several women there at Saddleback Church. And initially, these women were never teaching pastors. They were kind of support pastors, counselors, marriage counselors, and stuff like that. But he gave them the title of pastor, and that began the conflict. Last summer at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting, when the Southern Baptists came together in Anaheim, California, Rick Warren was there. And Rick Warren on the floor basically, again, denied that the pastoral office is an actual office, said that we need to instead embrace the idea that there's a gift of pastor, and then basically chided the Southern Baptist Convention for basically taking what he considers to be a secondary issue and bringing it to the forefront. And we were off to the races. Now, during the interim of that time, I legitimately had a conversation with Albert Moeller, and Albert Moeller is part of the group within the SBC who was going to be addressing what Rick Warren had done. And he was making it very clear, you know, in conversations that he was having with other people publicly and in private, that their intent was to rein Rick Warren and Saddleback in. And then just a few weeks ago, it was announced that the Southern Baptist Convention had made the decision that they were going to kick Saddleback out of the Southern Baptist Convention altogether. And this was the reason given.
So is it a secondary question? Is it, as he says, kind of something we can agree to disagree on in the church?
I would note that claiming that secondary issues are things that we can agree to disagree on is a misuse of that category. When we talk about primary and secondary doctrines, we're not saying primary doctrines we all have to believe on and secondary we can all just agree to disagree. That's not actually how this works. Primary doctrines are those doctrines that you must hold in order to be a Christian. And if you do not hold to those cardinal primary doctrines, then you are not a Christian. You are a heretic. Secondary doctrines are doctrines that somebody holds that may be aberrant, but they're still incorrect. And by holding them, that doesn't automatically make them a heretic. And so when people say, well, this is a secondary issue, therefore we can agree to disagree, that's not what primary and secondary doctrines were created for, or at least the distinction was made. So for instance, the Apostle Paul makes it clear in Galatians chapter 1 that if anyone preaches a different gospel than the one he preached, that person is anathema. They are damned. But on the other hand, you look at Apollos in Acts chapter 18. Apollos was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a defender of Christianity and would take people on. However, Apollos had a false view of baptism because he didn't understand the Christian baptism. He only understood the baptism of John the Baptist. And as a result of that, that's a secondary issue. And you'll note that Apollos was corrected by Aquila and Priscilla in order to clean up his baptismal theology. So because he erred regarding baptism doesn't mean that Apollos wasn't a Christian, but it does mean that he still erred regarding baptism and needed to be corrected. So the categories of primary and secondary are to make the distinction between an erring brother versus a heretic, not a doctrine that we can just agree to disagree on. That's a misuse of the category.
Let's say, for the sake of argument, it's a secondary thing. Why is the ordination of women, why is that practice and that, and he's trying to, we'll hear from him, that false teaching, why is it dangerous?
The reason why it's dangerous, because it's in direct defiance to a command of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll note the Apostle Paul, as part of his apostolic credentials, an apostle of Jesus Christ, is legitimately able to give orders on behalf of Christ. That is part of their apostolic authority. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul makes it clear. He says this, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches." And we're going to make a very clear distinction here. That doesn't mean that women can't teach. It just means they can't preach and be pastors or in the pastoral office. In the context of the divine service, women must remain silent. They are not permitted to speak. They should be in submission, as the law also says. Paul here is referring to Genesis chapter 3, where as one of the consequences of humanity's fall into sin, women not only receive the gift, and it's not a gift, I'm speaking facetiously, of major pain during childbirth, but they were also put into submission. It says in Genesis chapter 3, "Your will be contrary to your husband's, but he will rule over you." That is part of the fall. It's a consequence of the fall. So Paul says, women should be in submission, as the law also says, if there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. It's shameful for a woman to speak in church. And then Paul goes on, "Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you," and listen to the phrase, "are a command of the Lord." So the idea then that women are not to have authority over men in the church, they are not to speak during the divine service and to preach and teach, this is a command of Jesus Christ. And we don't have the right to say, well, that's a secondary issue, so we can just brush this aside and we can just do whatever we want. No, this is an actual command of Jesus Christ, and we are duty bound by the fact that Jesus is our Lord and our King to obey his commands about what takes place in his church. Remember, the church isn't my church or your church. It's his church, and he gets to call the shots.
So what are we going to hear first from this interview with Rick Warren?
The first is really interesting because Rick Warren, as a Bible twister, he's got to go after the standards themselves. And so the standard within the Southern Baptist Convention is a document called the Baptist Faith and Message. And in the Baptist Faith and Message, it clearly states that although God has given gifts to women and to men, that the pastoral office itself is reserved only for men. It actually says that in the Baptist Faith and Message, which is their standard confession of faith. And the current version that's out there was put out in the year 2000. So watch what Rick Warren does, because he's going to say something that I think you and I can have a good conversation about.
Some of them would probably say, well, the Confession of Faith says that the office of pastor is to be held by men qualified by Scripture.
Yeah, yeah.
And Saddleback now has women pastors. How do you see that?
Well, in the first place, Southern Baptists have always been anti-creedal. I grew up with the phrase, we have no creed but Christ, we have no book but the Bible. This is not a battle between liberals and conservatives. All the liberals left a long time ago. Everybody in the SBC believes in the inerrancy of Scripture. Now we're talking about difference of interpretation. Those particular passages, Titus, Timothy, and Corinthians, have hundreds, literally hundreds of interpretations. We should be able to expel people over sin, racism, sexual abuse, other sexual sins, things like that. But this is you mean, wait a minute, we can disagree over the atonement. We can disagree over election and we can disagree over dispensationalism. We can disagree over second coming. We can disagree over the nature of sin, but we can't disagree over what you name your staff. Mm-hmm. Here's the difference. This is the same old battle that's been going on for 100 years in the SBC is between conservative Baptists and fundamental Baptists. Mm-hmm. Now, fundamentalism is a word that has changed meaning. 100 years ago, I would have called myself a fundamentalist, mm-hmm. because in the 1920s, it meant you hold the historic doctrines of the church, the blood atonement of Christ, the authority of Scripture, all of the basic cardinal doctrines of evangelical Protestantism. Mm-hmm. But that word has changed because now we have fundamental Muslims, mm-hmm. fundamental Buddhists. We have fundamental atheists. We have fundamental communists. We have fundamentalists who are secularists. Today, a fundamentalist means you've stopped listening. Mm-hmm. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. I do not believe in the inerrancy of your interpretation, nor of mine, for that matter, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. which is why I have to say I could be wrong.
Okay, there's so much to deal with there.
Right. Sorry to give you one that was packed with a lot of things.
Well, let's start where he ended, and then we'll loop back around to the beginning. He basically is saying his interpretation could be wrong, but it's wrong for the SBC to expel his former congregation for ordaining women. Does he really believe his interpretation could be wrong?
I don't think so. I think Rick Warren is a master at speaking out of both sides of his mouth. My immediate question would be this, is that when you read the Baptist Faith and Message, Article 6 of the Baptist Faith and Message says these words. These are the words written. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. My immediate question is that the interpretation of fundamentalists the way he defines them, those who have stopped listening? You'll note that that's an ad hominem attack designed to basically end the conversation. The only reason why you're opposed to women holding the pastoral office is because you have stopped listening and you believe in the infallibility of your interpretation. No, that's not it at all. And so you're going to note something here. He made just a veiled reference to the clear passages regarding who is qualified to hold the pastoral office, who's disqualified, and who is forbidden from holding the office. Those passages are found in Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, and 1 Corinthians. He mentioned them. He even cited them, and he basically took all of them and put them in the rubbish bin by saying, well, there are hundreds of ways to interpret those passages. But he'd never addressed the content of what any of them said. Not at all. Instead, he just basically said, there's so many different ways to interpret it, and only those who've stopped listening, the fundamentalists, they're the ones who would be opposed to ordaining women. Which, again, this is really, really slick obfuscation on his part, which is super easy to disprove, because the question is, really, was it the fundamentalists, the way you define them, who wrote the Baptist Faith and Message all the way back in the year 2000? Because back then you approved of it. And see, you can kind of see the game that he's playing.
So this is very common Rick Warren reasoning when it comes to anything doctrinal. Everything is murky. Everything is, we don't really know if what we're teaching and preaching is correct, but we'll do our best and who cares. The argument he makes here is we already disagree on a bunch of things within the Southern Baptist Convention. So why are you making such a big deal about me ordaining women?
Yeah. And then you'll note that his first move was to attack the Baptist Faith and Message by basically saying Baptists are anti-creedal. Now, that is not correct. Okay. I would note historically there are some Baptists who have been anti-creedal, but, you know, for instance, Al Mohler is a Reformed Baptist, and he legitimately is a fellow who sees value in the creeds. So what he's basically trying to do here is attack the idea of a standard that he can be bound to. And so he refuses to believe that the Baptist Faith and Message, in its doctrinal statements and its practice statements, have any binding on him at all because, quote, we have no creed but Christ and we only have the Bible. That's a creed in and of itself. And he is not recognizing the role that creeds play. And I would note, if you were to go to Saddleback Church and look for their doctrinal statement, that's the thinnest and wispiest doctrinal statement that I've ever seen written by any church ever. And I think it's that way on purpose because Rick Warren does not like this idea of him being doctrinally bound to very specific doctrines. He's the master at playing this game. Well, some people believe this and some people believe that. And I think he's playing on a real weakness within the Southern Baptist Church. And the Southern Baptist Church is a unique church body because, as Al Mohler says, they have been organized around nothing but secondary doctrines. And as a result of it, they are a unique church body. And Rick Warren knows that milieu very well. And he's playing with their weakness. That's a big weakness within the Southern Baptist Church. He's playing that weakness for all that it's worth to basically claim that he's the victim here of people who are fundamentalists and believe in the infallibility of their interpretation.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. We're talking about Rick Warren's biblical justification for female pastors. On the other side, we'll hear from Rick on the Great Commission.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Things above, that's the theme for this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The bridegroom soon will call us. Jerusalem the Golden, Wake Awake for Night is Flying, and a whole bunch more. You don't want to miss it. Making the Case is Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
Hate my family, not peace but a sword, make friends by unrighteous wealth. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is Jesus Said What? This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. or learn more about Jesus Said What at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Jesus Said What? 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
You wish your classical school could do more for struggling learners, uncertain where to begin? The Memoria Press Schools Division includes Cheryl Swope, author of Simply Classical, A Beautiful Education for Any Child. The Schools Division will happily assist your school. Memoria Press offers an entire line of special needs resources for teaching math, reading, spelling, and more. Contact schools at memoriapress.com or order directly from simplyclassical.com with coupon code LPR23.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today we're talking about Rick Warren attempting to make a biblical justification for female pastors. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. Chris, what's next?
So now we're going to deal with the actual passages that he is going to claim justify that women should be pastors. And so the first one is going to be the Great Commission.
As I came upon three different scriptures. First, the Great Commission. Now, Baptists, Southern Baptists like to call ourselves Great Commission Baptists. And we claim that we believe the Great Commission is for everybody. Both men and women are to fulfill the Great Commission. Well, not really, you don't believe that, because it says there are four verbs in the Great Commission. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Women are to go. Women are to make disciples. Women are to baptize, and women are to teach, not just men. Now, this is one of the reasons why Saddleback has baptized more people than any church in American history. 57,000 adult baptisms in 43 years. Why? Because in our church, if you win them to Christ, you get to baptize them. So if a mom wants to baptize her child, or a wife wants to baptize her husband that she led to Christ, anybody can baptize anybody they led to Christ. 57,000 baptized. It's the liberation, the emancipation of every member as a minister that truly we believe in the priesthood of the priest most of the time instead of the priesthood of the believer. Now, Great Commission, go make disciples, baptize, teach. You can't say, well, the first two are for men and women, the last two are only for men, or maybe just ordained men. That's eisegesis. That's you got a problem. Who authorized women to teach? Jesus. All authority is given to me, therefore teach. All authority is given to me, therefore baptize. You got a problem with the Great Commission. I had to repent when I actually looked at the Great Commission. I had to say, it's not just for ordained men. It's for everybody.
All right, Chris, he loves his numbers. When push comes to shove, it's always about how much Saddleback has done And somehow that serves as proof of his particular reading of the Bible. I don't see how that works out. What did he do with the Great Commission? How did he mishandle that?
Oh, he mishandled it horrifically. This is a great example of comparing apples and bananas. It's legitimately dealing with two completely different topics. When we talk about how do you do sound biblical doctrine, right? So you look at our Lutheran dogmaticians. One of the things that they note that in order to establish a doctrine, you need a clear passage that's on topic that deals with the topic at hand. And so we Lutherans will call that clearest passage, we'll call it the sedes doctrinae, the seat of the doctrine itself. And then clear passages always govern unclear than in the order of that you're dealing with passages. What Rick Warren has done here is he's taken all the clearest passages, again, Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st Corinthians 14, and just thrown them into the rubbish bin of, well, there's 1,000 different interpretations. We can't possibly know what they really mean. And now he's gone to a text that is off topic. Okay, because I would note, I don't have a problem with a woman teaching. I have a biblical precedent for this as well. So in Acts chapter 18, it says, it's starting at verse 24, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla, a woman, and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Note here that Apollos got to be biblically schooled on the doctrine of baptism by Priscilla and her husband Aquila. And you'll note we don't have a problem with this because, yes, in the Great Commission, women are allowed to preach the gospel. Women are allowed to instruct men. Women are allowed to even rebuke and correct a man who has bad theology. What they're not allowed to do is hold the pastoral office. So what he's doing is begging the question and taking a text out of context and then misapplying it. And I would note here, I have a mentor of mine who used to be a frequent guest on your radio program, Todd, and that is the late Gretchen Pazentino. She played an instrumental role in my foundational training as a Christian apologist and as a Christian theologian. And her and her husband both, I mean, I spent hours, days, weeks at their home and, you know, in their classes. And Gretchen Pazentino, she was a great teacher in the body of Christ. You gave her a platform on issues, etc. And she was always on to discuss things related to her field of expertise. And we have no problem with that. And we would note that the Great Commission permits that. But Gretchen Pazentino never preached a single sermon. Gretchen Pazentino never claimed to be a pastor. And Gretchen Pazentino, you know, died only as a teacher in the church. And she taught men, she taught women, she taught people in the body of Christ. She even taught pastors. And we don't have a problem with it. So what Rick Warren is doing here is ignoring the clear text and then taking an out-of-context passage, misapplying it, and even engaging in a straw man to make it sound like you don't really believe that women should be a part of this if you forbid them from the pastoral office, which is not at all how this text is operating.
What should we be listening for in this next one?
The next one is the day of Pentecost.
The second thing that changed my mind was the day of Pentecost. Two things happened on that day. We know the first day of the church as its birth is the church at its best. On that day, at Pentecost, we know women were in the upper room. We know women were filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. We know that women were preaching in languages that other people couldn't hear to a mixed audience. We know women, it wasn't just men. Women were preaching on the day of Pentecost. How do we know that? Because Peter felt obligated to explain it. Mm. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he goes, hey, guys, these people aren't drunk. What you're seeing was foretold by Joel. It was going to happen. And he said, and so he explains why you're now seeing women preaching on the very first day of the church. He explains it. And he says, this is that Joel predicted. And here's what he says. In the last days, and clearly that means Peter thought the last days began with the birth of the church. We We're in the latter of the last days now. We don't know how many more there will be, but the last days began with the birth of church. Peter says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. That's different than the Old Testament. Russell, I've looked at over 300 commentaries on those verses. And it's interesting to me that almost everybody goes, yep, in the church, everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to preach. Everybody gets to prophesy. And the people who don't like that ignore that verse. John MacArthur doesn't even cover that verse. He just skips over it.
All right, what did he do there?
Okay, this is out of context and not even a passage that deals with the pastoral office. Again, the book of Acts is clear that there were women who had received the gift of prophecy and they prophesied. But you know what? They never preached a sermon in church. Again, you go back to the clearest passage. All of them he's ignoring. And the clearest passage is that women are to be silent in the church. That's the prohibition. And so what he's doing here is basically saying, well, on the day of Pentecost, there were women Christians who received the gift of being able to proclaim the excellencies of Christ in languages that they hadn't even studied. Therefore, that equals the same thing as preaching a sermon in church. Therefore, we need to allow women to be ordained. But that's not the case. You'll note that the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived and the people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in other languages, that was not in the context then from what followed a church service. The commotion that was caused by that attracted a lot of people, and they heard people proclaiming the excellencies of Christ in their own native languages, but that wasn't a church service. At best, you can think of it as a Holy Spirit-inspired evangelistic event, but it wasn't a church service, and these women were not contradicting 1 Corinthians 14 at all. So what he's doing here is trying to equate things with preaching a sermon that are not the same. He's comparing apples and bananas and saying they're both the same thing when in fact they are not. And again, he's ignoring all the clearest passages and the Sedes Doctrinae that are the passages that define how we're to understand who is qualified to hold the pastoral office, who's disqualified, and who's forbidden from holding it.
He's also doing something that Rick Warren has grown very, very skilled at over his long career of twisting scripture, and that is he uses one passage to nullify another. Do we ever pit one Bible passage against another?
Never. You're never supposed to do that. In sound biblical exegesis, again, the rules are clearest passages always govern unclear. So when people use one passage to nullify another, what they're usually generally doing is taking the unclear text in order to obliterate the clear text, or they're taking an off-topic text to obliterate the clear text. Let me give an example. In the book of Galatians, it says that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, therefore we must have women pastors. And those who know sound biblical exegesis say, no. You don't get to use that text to obliterate the clear passages. And that's what they're doing. And that text itself is off topic. That is not talking about who's qualified to hold the pastoral office. That text is talking about before Christ, we are all equals. That is not to say that we all serve the same functions within the body of Christ. And so the person who is using biblical text to obliterate others, that's a dangerous twister of scripture, and you need to avoid those people altogether.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're listening to Rick Warren's attempt to justify female ordination with some Bible passages. We'll get to another one after this. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. lcms.org/stewardship.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. This Week in Pop Christianity Today, Rick Warren's attempt to justify ordination of women at his Saddleback Church. Chris, we got one more cut from Rick. What's there?
Last one is he's going to talk about who got to preach about the resurrection of Jesus first.
And then the third thing that changed my mind, see, none of this had to do with culture. Mm-hmm. Had to do with Scripture. And then all of a sudden, I noticed that the very first sermon, the very first Christian sermon, the message of the gospel of good news of the resurrection, Jesus chose a woman to deliver it to men. He had Mary Magdalene go and tell the disciples. Now, that clearly wasn't an accident. It was intentional. It's a whole new world, baby. Now he has a woman go tell the apostles. You got on. Can a woman teach an apostle? Evidently, did it on the first day. He chose her to be the first preacher of the gospel.
So you would, after the last 3 years, you would support men and women as elders, as senior pastor, as everything within the church?
I would. But here's what I'd say. Because I have to say, this is my interpretation. Mm-hmm. I have to say with humility, it doesn't bother me if you disagree with me. Mm-hmm. For 2,000 years, the church has debated the role of women in culture. But to make it a litmus test for are you a Baptist or not is nonsense. Because the very first Baptist confession of 1610 says the officers of the church are elder, not pastor, and deacons and deaconesses. Mm-hmm. That's the original Baptist confession. So do you want to go back to the original or not? And so go read the preamble of the Baptist faith message, which it says this is not binding on anybody. It says it in the preamble. This is not binding on any church. But now we're turning it a confession into a creed.
All right. How would you respond, Chris?
I would note, again, he did the same thing with that text. Yes, it's absolutely true that the women who went to the tomb were the ones who got to announce to the apostles that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that is not the same thing as preaching a sermon in church. So you'll note that every one of his texts are obliterating all of the clear passages. And that is a hermeneutical problem that shows that he's a false teacher and not able to rightly handle God's word. I've never known Rick Warren to be able to rightly handle a biblical text. I've never seen him do it. And I've been an observer of his sermons for decades. But that being the case, you'll note then again, he's now playing the political card here, basically saying, I could be wrong, but you can't turn the Baptist faith and message into a creed that I am bound to believe. It is only a list of doctrinal interpretations that are suggestions, and I suggest that I disagree with them, and I can still be a Southern Baptist. And you'll note he's basically, you know, he's constantly obfuscating regarding definitions. No one said that he can't be a Baptist. If he wants to be a Baptist, he can claim to be a Baptist if he wants to. But what the Southern Baptist Convention has said is because he has gone against the Baptist faith and message and what the scriptures say regarding who is to hold the pastoral office, he can no longer be a Southern Baptist. And that's the point that he is kind of skillfully trying to skirt around, but that's the point indeed.
Okay, so a couple of things to kind of wrap this up. I note that in order to hold Rick's view of the pastor, well, he doesn't have a view of the pastoral office. Mm. He doesn't. He denies that such a thing exists. And because he holds, I think because he holds such a low view of what the church does on Sunday morning, it's just kind of people getting together. I mean, that's really all it is. So what's the big deal? Why do we have to listen to St. Paul when he says a woman should not speak in church? It's just an informal gathering of Christian believers. What's the big deal?
I would note that what you have described is literally what happens at Saddleback Church. There is high church, there is low church, and then there's purpose-driven church, which is lower than low. And in their way of viewing it, what the big church service on Sunday is not the gathering of the church, but it's the gathering of the small groups to celebrate together and to worship and things like this. And even in purpose-driven preaching, he has made it very clear that purpose-driven preaching is not about exegeting biblical texts and helping people to rightly understand God's word in context.
He doesn't believe that's possible.
No, he doesn't. Instead, the purpose of purpose-driven preaching is to basically help people meet their felt needs. So do you have a felt need of having your children behave better? Well, we'll strip mine the Bible for principles that you can apply to help you achieve your felt needs. That's what purpose-driven preaching is about. And as a result of it, using his view of such a low view of the church, I think that's part and parcel of the problem. He can't see beyond the frame because decades ago he rejected the traditional church method and why the church traditionally meets, and he's so obliterated that and redefined church that what he does doesn't even remotely look like what the church has historically done when it's come together every Sunday.
The other thing I notice is that in all of this, he never says what Paul actually means when he says a woman should not exercise authority or women should remain silent, or what Paul means when he says that the pastor should be the husband of one wife and not the wife of one husband. He never actually says what Paul does mean. He just ignores it. Am I right?
No, he flat out ignores it and just brushes it aside by saying, there are literally 100 different ways of interpreting that, so I'm not even going to try. And you'll note then, by doing this, he's basically saving himself the embarrassment. Because if you were to sit down with Rick Warren and say, let's read the text, and now show me now how this doesn't mean what he's saying here, that Rick Warren would embarrass himself. Rick Warren would not be able to give a convincing alternative interpretation that says, well, what Paul really means here is the opposite of what these words say. So that's why he says there's a million different ways of interpreting it. And as a result of it, fundamentalists believe that their interpretation is inspired. And so I'm going to interpret these passages a different way, but I'm not even going to tell you what I believe their interpretation is. And I'm not going to engage in those texts at all. Instead, he just goes off topic and pulls out three verses that have nothing to do with the topic to then justify his reason so he can at least put some kind of a facade on this and say, my beliefs are biblical. No, they're not. They are legitimately hostile to the biblical texts.
Andy Wood, who along with his wife is the lead pastor at Saddleback, kind of the hand-picked successor to Rick Warren, he has been preaching lately a lot about homosexuality. And he's been sounding an awful lot like another Andy Stanley, where he seems to be very equivocating on how homosexuality should be treated as a sin. Is it any coincidence that step two after ordaining women is let's rethink whether or not homosexuality is actually a sin?
No. There is no coincidence. That is a standard historical practice that we've seen happen over and over and over again. Every single denomination that twists the Bible in order to then justify ordaining women will then use that same Bible twisting technique and obfuscation and blurring of definitions to then get very squishy regarding whether or not homosexuality is a sin just before they then come out and affirm it. Okay, and this is, we've seen this in the ELCA, we've seen this in the Presbyterian churches that have gone down this liberal road, we've seen it in the Anglican churches. This is the normal operation, and so Andy Wood getting squishy regarding homosexuality is exactly the next domino that you would expect when it comes to right after they've ordained women.
How convincing do you think Rick Warren's handling here of mishandling of scripture is going to prove with other Baptists on the issue of the ordination of women? About 1 minute.
Sadly, it's going to prove to be convincing for a significant number of them. But I would note that there are many men that are pastors within the Southern Baptist Church that they have much better theological and biblical rigor than this. And as a result of it, there is a really good chance that a number of them will rise up and speak vocally out against what Rick Warren has done and will hold the line against women's ordination. Unfortunately, those men are quickly turning into a minority. So Rick Warren's appeal here and the fact that Russell Moore put him on Christianity Today's platform means that his arguments, I think, will have a lot of sway out with a lot of people. And that's a sad, sad fact.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Kongsvinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Chris, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll be broadcasting from the Illinois March for Life. We'll conclude our Nicene Creed series with Pastor Will Whedon, and we'll discuss critical theory and intersectionality with Dr. Peter Scare. I'm Todd Wilkin. Go to church on Sunday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The Saints at Village are proud to be an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. If you are in the St. Louis area, join us for the Divine Service at 8:15 or 10:45 a.m., Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30 a.m., as we receive Christ's promise of salvation and forgiveness through word and sacrament. You can find us at villagelutheranchurch.org. Village Lutheran in St. Louis welcomes you.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.